That's one version of the story of the wise men. Another one comes to us from probably the most theologically sophisticated of all American poets, T.S. Eliot, who happened to see things through a little different lens. And so he writes in Journey of the Magi, "A cold coming we had of it, just the worst time of the year. For a journey like this, and such a journey, the ways deep and the weather sharp, the very dead of winter, and the camels galled, sore-footed, refractory, lying down in the melting snow. There were times we regretted the summer palaces on slopes, the terraces and the silken girls bringing sherbet. And then the night fires going out and the lack of shelters and the cities hostile and the towns unfriendly and the villages dirty and charging high prices. A hard time we had of it. And at the end, we preferred to travel at night, sleeping in snatches with the voices singing in our ears saying that this was all folly. Then at dawn, we came down to a temperate valley, wet below the snow line, smelling of vegetation, with a running stream and a water mill beating the darkness, and three trees on the low sky, and an old white horse galloped in and away in the meadow. Then we came to a tavern with vine leaves over the lintel, six hands at an open door dicing for pieces of silver, and feet kicking the empty wineskins. But there was no information, and so we continued and arrived at evening, not a moment too soon, finding the place it was, you may say, satisfactory." All this was a long time ago. I remember, and I would do it again, but set down this, were we led all that way for birth or death? There was a birth, certainly. We had evidence, and no doubt I had seen birth and death, but I had thought they were different. This birth was hard and bitter agony for us, like death, our death. We return to our places, these kingdoms, but no longer at ease here in the old dispensation with an alien people clutching their gods. I should be glad of another death." Join with me in prayer. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. We've survived. We're here. We made it through all the doing for others that makes Advent so wonderfully chaotic. And finally exited the labyrinth of rituals and parties and shopping and visiting that sometimes makes Advent feel like a gravitational black hole. Now we gather at the manger to make a little time for ourselves, to catch our breath, to take our soul's pulse. We have read or had read to us the Christmas story for the 4th, or the 44th, or the 444th time, waiting for a word, an image, a silence to invoke memories and feelings that can once again locate for us the still point of our spinning world. We pass by the creche for the 100th time this season, and as if for the first time, listen with our hearts as well as our heads. noticing how the candlelight softens the rough edges where the light of the world is born. With life's volume turned down for the first time in weeks, we hear Dopplered angel voices distilling what it means that God is with us. And when this silence lingers long enough, we realize that we'll soon be back at work, that trees will be headed to recycle lots and attics by next Sunday, that toys are on their second set of batteries, violence and sex have already replaced Christmas specials on TV, economic blogs are already dissecting holiday sales as if they were some kind of sporting event. No wonder T.S. Eliot catches us off guard. Were we led all that way for birth or death? I remember the day our oldest son was born. A month before he was due, I started my first ordained ministry in Escondido, California. And the senior pastor left on a month's vacation 10 days before Christian was actually born. I remember coming home the afternoon he arrived, taking the phone off the hook, setting up the lawn chair in the backyard, and laying there for a couple of hours trying to sort out this "now you are parents" thing. There was the absolute miracle of birth itself, to be sure. And the sense of the start of a new adventure and new responsibilities. And there was the still warm memory of holding in my arms this fragile little pink and wrinkly creature, barely more than an enlarged one in and out the other digestive tract, with vocal cords set on the highest possible volume. But I was also rendered silent by the overwhelming sense of endings, of how this birth terminated all sorts of alternative futures. 6 moves, 3 congregations, and 2 presbyteries later, another son, a daughter-in-law, and a granddaughter later, a couple of graduate degrees later, a few gray hairs and a lot fewer hairs later, several births and deaths later, my wife and I have learned the corollary to that axiom that every ending is a new beginning. That is, that every new beginning means multiple endings. To breathe deeply of the Christmas message is to feel our lungs suddenly constrict, as if fighting for breath against uncontrollable grief at this new beginning. We have seen birth and we have seen death, and we had thought them different. We come to Christmas anticipating a birth and are surprised to find the mystery of death occupying the same shed. We live in a society that celebrates birth and fears death. People expire. They pass over. They pass away. They depart. They stop breathing. They go to their reward, everything and anything, but die. We had to create hospice because we had forgotten how to die with dignity. Our country is impaled today on the twin dilemma of trying to define when life begins and when life properly ends. Yet we who proclaim an Easter faith, who proclaim that life occupies the same space as a tomb, should not be surprised by finding birth and death cohabiting in the manger. Now, the Magi had a certain right to be surprised. They had no way of knowing what the next 30 years would bring to this child. But we know that what they found there was hope moving from some point in the future into the here and now, from outside history and into our stories, from the narrow hope of a few to the hope of all the world. With birth comes death. For there was also the agony of crucifixion, the entry fee that was required for God's coming into our world. The hate and fear and betrayal and disappointment that would pursue this child until the end of his days. Our faces reflect the same bewildering paradox. We have come a long, long way to find the Christ child and have found much, much more than we bargained for. Were we led all this way for birth or death? Already we are morphing back into our 8-to-6 jobs, the gas bills and mortgage payments, and doctor's appointments and retirement commitments and car troubles. In Africa, 1,000 people will die today of hunger and AIDS and Ebola. Terrorist attacks and drunken drivers and floods and tornadoes and suicides will deprive untold numbers of families of a happy new year. There is no usual for politics as usual to go back to. Eliot did not end the story with "we return to our places" as the last lines, because his birth would substantially disrupt the world as they knew it and still disrupts the world as we know it. So Eliot penetrates to this truth embedded in the Magi's discovery, unwilling to blink or back away from what it was that they found. In a few toss-away lines, he conjures up the response of all who journey to Bethlehem. "We return to our places, these kingdoms, but no longer at ease there in the old dispensation with an alien people clutching their gods." No longer at ease here. There was death that night, the death of what had been. To discover the enduring love of the Christ is to find an inability to be satisfied with anything less than the kingdom glimpsed in this infant's face. Is to find burning in our hearts a restlessness that will not go away. St. Augustine's words echo off the stable's walls, "Thou hast made us for thyself, and our hearts are restless until they rest in thee." No longer at ease. Either all the claims made by faith are true, or we are the victims of the cruelest cosmic hoax ever perpetrated. It is, for moderns, a problem pregnancy and a troublesome, at best, birth. The cost of discipleship is great. The birth was hard and bitter agony for us, like death, our death. If Christmas is at all real for us, then nothing can ever again be the same for us. All our most precious has-beens are challenged by the coming of this child. Me is no longer the final authority of meaning and purpose and morality. No longer can we be blind or indifferent to those persecuted by unjust political and economic systems that devalue the worth of any individual, like the little green paper in the children's lesson. No longer can we wink at lifestyles basking in luxury at the expense of others' poverty. Homeless refugees picture for us the young couple who could find no room in the end. This infant makes us uncomfortable, living in a world clutching so many lifeless gods. Mortals have always been more than ready to put their trust in stars and reason, in science and economics and armies, social theories, totems, and charismatic leaders. Have you ever noted that agnostics are ignored by the Bible? What troubles God are all the other gods we would cling to, making it impossible for us to embrace the grace laying in a manger. Our discomfort tells us something significant has happened and is happening. It is birth and death. The kind of birth that means death for all the futures that cannot exist simultaneously with a new life waiting to be born in us this day. We can never again ignore those with a death grip on their gods of power, might, wealth, status, privilege, fear, or self-righteousness. Eliot was right. To understand Jesus' birth, you must also grasp his death. For if anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, he makes all things new. And so, being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. And there they restlessly lived out their lives, no longer at ease here in the old dispensation. To have journeyed to the manger, to have found both birth and death in the child who comes as God's gift to us, is to surrender what might have been for the sake of the other way that Christ now makes possible. Amen.